Christmas, as you know, is upon us. And my question for you is simply this. What does that mean to you? That Christmas is upon us. What does that mean? I mean, for some of us, we finally say some days off. If you're in school, it's a great time of year. It was my favorite time of the school year, Christmas break. For a lot of us, we've spent the last few weeks decorating and office parties and shopping, and for some of you, meal preparation. For some of us, watching Christmas movies, family, friends, all that stuff. But for others of us, it's not that way. For some of us, it's a time of extreme loneliness. People are lonely at Christmas. See, they believe the Courier Knives paintings. They believe the Hallmark movies, that everybody's just having these wonderful family get-together. Everything's just great, and they're by themselves. In fact, depression at the Christmas season is on the rise, and the largest suicide rate we have as a period of time occurs at the Christmas season. So it's not the same for everybody. As a pastor, it has unique challenges for me. I try to figure out, what could I possibly say different this year that I haven't said for the last decade after decade of talking about Christmas? So this year, when I was wondering what to say, I began to just read over and over again the birth narrative out of the Gospels. And as I was reading it, I just came, for me, to a very profound thought. Why is it that God wanted to tell the story of the Word becoming flesh, that God becoming a man, that heaven comes to earth? Why did he want to tell that story the way he wrote it? What's the reason for that? I've always wondered that. Why was he born in such an insignificant place? I mean, Bethlehem. Now, we romanticize it, but then it was nothing. Why not in Jerusalem or Athens or Greece or in Rome? You know, why not somewhere big? Then I thought about it even more, and I thought, think of the characters. Who are the characters of the story of the birth of Christ? Who are the people that God wanted to tell the story? And why did he use these characters? And I've come to the conclusion, and believe this, I believe in the conclusion that God wanted to use these characters so that he could speak to all of us and tell all of us how you and I should respond to Christmas. How should we respond? I want you to open your Bibles to Luke 1, verse 26, the first character. Luke 1, verse 26. Very famous verses. Dr. Luke writes this. He says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth." Now, the first thing I want you to understand for the context of all this, again, you have to think about their times and not ours and how we look back on things. The city is called Nazareth. Okay, at the time of Jesus, Nazareth was a town of less than 2,000 people. So when it says city, it doesn't mean city. It means village, hamlet. There's less than 2,000 people, which certainly the implication in that culture is just about everybody knows just about everybody, and that comes to play in this story. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel is a very famous angel. He is the announcing angel. That's his job. He is the one who proclaims for God. And he shows up in Galilee to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, again, we try to make things bigger in life. There's been a lot of distortion about Mary. But I want you to understand something. What would this been like for her? She's very likely somewhere between 13 and 15. That's her age. She's a teenager. She has one goal in life. Her goal would have been marry a good man. And her parents had arranged for her to marry a good man. His name was Joseph, who is probably somewhere between 16 and 19. So they're just teenagers. And the angel shows up. Mary has only been thinking ever since the betrothal that she prepares herself every day because she doesn't know the day Joseph will come, pick her up at her house, take her back to his house. There'll be a ceremony, and then there'll be the wedding party. So she's so excited about her future with her future husband. And out of nowhere, you get this. It says, in coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." Now think of yourself 15 years old. And you're in a, and someone comes, an angel appears and says, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." And you've got to be thinking, you've got the wrong person. Like, what? An angel appearing to me? Angels hadn't appeared for 400 years in Israel, and appears to Mary. And so she sees this, and it says she became very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. Why are you saying this to me? The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." That whole idea, fear not, you have found favor with God. He understands that she's afraid of this. He says then to her, "And behold," now think of this, hearing this for the first time, "and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Yeshua," or Jesus, "and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the tribe of the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." What? Come back? What? What? Now remember, she's just a teenage girl. She's hoping to get married soon. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you get this kind of a statement. And look how amazing it is. It's the things that he says to her. It starts out, that would be enough. "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and his name shall be Jesus." Is that Joseph of my first baby? No. He says, "He'll be great and be called the Son of the Most High." He says, "And the Lord God gave him his throne, David, and he'll have no end." Mary has to be thinking, wait, I was just thinking about marriage, and now I'm thinking about motherhood. You see, why am I thinking about motherhood? So she says to him, "How can this be? I'm a virgin. How can we be talking about motherhood? I know enough to know that isn't going to happen." And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for this reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." Now, how many of you would say right there, wait, would you explain those terms to me? Could you just explain what that means to me? See, it's an amazing statement. No one's ever heard a statement like this. We've read it for 2,000 years, so we said this is just the way it works. But not for a teenage girl in a little town named Nazareth. He tries to explain it, says, look, I know this is supernatural. Let me explain. "Behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived in her old age, and she who was called barren is now with the sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." So I'm just trying to think, you're just this young girl, and you're trying now to absorb all this. What would this be like? And it's amazing how she did. And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." The word bondslave is just a word English translators like to use because it doesn't sound as bad as what it is. It's slave. It's doulos. It's not bondslave. It's just slave. She says to the angel, "Behold, the slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel's gone. What an incredibly submissive attitude. "Behold, be it done to me, whatever you say." See, Mary teaches us that we should have a submissive. Do you have a submissive attitude to God? Especially when you don't even understand exactly what God's asking you to do. Do you submit to God? Like most of us, you say, no, I want every question answered. I want to know exactly everything that happens, and then I'll think about submitting. Mary doesn't talk like that. It's amazing what she does. Down in verse 46, Mary is with Elizabeth, and notice what she says. She said, "My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave, his slave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their thoughts and in their heart. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, and he has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. And he has spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. She's like 15. And you think when she does that, oh, she was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He just took control of her. And no. You know what she's doing there? She's reciting her favorite Psalms. She knows the book of Psalms. And she's giving back to Elizabeth the Psalms. It's an amazing thing when you think about it. Because I think that you have to think about, what's this going to cost Mary? Put yourself in her shoes. She's in Nazareth. Everyone will talk. She'll bring enormous shame to her family. She could be stoned to death for this. And she submits to it readily. What a submissive spirit. Whatever you say, Lord, I submit. I don't understand it exactly, but I believe you. Does that sound like you? You see, does that sound like you? Lord, I don't understand this fully, but I do believe you. I submit to you. Let's look at the next one, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, and we run into Joseph. I feel for Joseph. He's like the forgotten man in the greatest story ever told. I mean, it's the greatest story ever told. He's of the lineage of David. That's very important. But you hear Joseph right here, you have Joseph. And then he shows up as they're on their way to Bethlehem. And then he shows up when he's 12 years old, when Jesus is 12. Outside of that, nothing. It's just Joseph. But there's a uniqueness about him. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now what's the character of Joseph? And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, was not wanting to disgrace her, and he planned to send her away secretly. That sending away means he's divorcing her. The only way you could stop a betrothal in Israel was divorce. He said, Mary, I'll do it privately so no one knows about it. There's something else about him. It says, being a righteous man. By the way, that's not an adjective. That's not really an adjective. It doesn't mean he was a good guy. Righteous man in that context means he's declared righteous by those who know him. It's more like a title than it is an adjective. He's a man who was known as being faithful to God. He was a man who was probably faithful to his synagogue. He was a man that everybody knew did everything right with God. That's why they called him righteous. He's probably 17 to 19 years of age. He's a carpenter, so we know he's practical and common, typical of a person in Nazareth. And he decides yet to do this secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord, not Gabriel, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said to him, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from his sins. He said, now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken of through the Lord through the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Okay, if you were Joseph, what happens when you wake up? What was that? I mean, it was a dream, but well, what was that? See, it's interesting, though. Joseph never had a thought like that. Joseph knew in his heart, God spoke to me in this dream. And he didn't give much of an explanation to any of this. And it says, and Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary as his wife. He woke up and said, I'll marry her. He knows what he's going to face the rest of his life. They'll always be ridiculed. They'll always be considered immoral. they'll always be unclean because she conceived before they were married in the culture in which he lives. He knows how much it must have hurt his family to hear their talk about his son that way. Joseph knew all that. He probably took that shame to his grave. It didn't matter. He is obedient to the Lord. An amazing thing. And then it says, and he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus, or Yeshua. Mary, unbelievable submission. Joseph, immediate obedience. Does that describe you? I submit to the Lord. If I don't understand, if the Lord says it, I obey. See, God's telling us something here. How should we respond to this idea of the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, God becoming one of us? What should our response be? Go with me now to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. Luke 2 and verse 8. You know the story. It says, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over a flock of sheep by night. It's like a pretty picture, isn't it? I mean, we like that. I mean, what do you think the PR is if you're a shepherd? How do people think about shepherds, though? We like shepherds. I mean, they're kind of cool in their own way. You see all the stuff. I mean, look, you know, you've seen all the school plays. You want to land one of those parts. You want to be a shepherd. You know, you just get dressed up really nice, and that's not this world. The idea that shepherds are in this story is an enigma. I think the average Jew would say, what in the world is going on here? Why shepherds? You understand? No one in Israel ever said, oh, I hope my little boy grows up, he becomes a shepherd. You see, no one liked shepherds. They didn't like them at all. Shepherds were ceremonially unclean. They didn't like that about them, but it's worse than that. The other thing about shepherds that you find over and over again is that shepherds, children are not allowed to speak to shepherds. They're not allowed to talk to them. Shepherds are not allowed to testify in court. They're considered unworthy. Shepherds are not allowed to be in the temple grounds. The Talmud, the Jewish writing in the Talmud says, give no help to the heathen or shepherds. Shepherds are distasteful to Jews. You see, they're very distasteful. They don't like shepherds. These shepherds are amazing, though. They're the first human beings that see and worship Jesus. Notice who it's not. No religious leaders, no prophets, no scribes, no priests, no dignitaries, no kings, no one. Shepherds. Let's do the shepherds first. Wow, what is God doing? Why does he tell us that? And think of their job. How lonely a job is being a shepherd. Countless days, weeks, just countless. You and the sheep. Day and night, 24/7. You're just out there, alone. And the people back there don't even like you. But maybe being a shepherd for a young man like David is where David learned to write music, play an instrument, and sing. David was amazingly talented, but he was a shepherd. Now you get an idea of what Moses must have went through when he spent 40 years in the land of Midian being a shepherd. Isn't it ironic that God takes someone like David, a shepherd, and he makes him Israel's greatest king? Then he takes the greatest king of the universe and he makes him a shepherd. Jesus Christ. That's what God does here. Notice then what happens. An angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened, I'll bet. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Now, 5 minutes ago, it was jet black dark in a lonely place, hoping the sheep were quiet. In the solitude of silence, an angel talked. And now the heavenly host are proclaiming to you. Just imagine what that would feel like for a shepherd. This isn't something they expected at all. And it says, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Let's go. Immediately again. And so they came in a hurry, and they find their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which was told to them, the child. They started talking to anyone and everyone. It says, and all who heard it, notice, and all who heard it. I got a hunch the whole way there, they talked about it. They ran into anybody anywhere, they're talking about it. You should have seen what just happened to us. The angel said this, we're on our way to Bethlehem. You ought to see what happened to us. Here's what he said is happening. It says, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told to them by the shepherds. Mary treasured these things in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Well, the least educated, ceremonially unclean, usually covered with their own sweat and the stench of sheep. And they become the very first people who worship Jesus Christ. The first ones. They are the first worshipers. That's how they respond. And secondly, they tell everybody they run into about him. They're the first evangelist for Jesus Christ. The first ones. Mary, submissive. Joseph, obedient. The shepherds, the first worshipers, and the first evangelist. That's how they respond to Christmas. Does that describe you? One more group. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And you don't have to tell me, because you've heard me say it so many times. But I'm going to talk about the wise men. Not because they were there. They weren't there. Okay, categorically, they weren't there. But I do know you love wise men. You know, I do know you. They are cool. I don't deny that. You can dress them up in unbelievable garments. They're always very well dressed, you know. And they look great at the nativity, especially when they take their camels, which they didn't ride. They didn't have camels. They're Persians. They rode horses. They're not on camels, okay. So I know all that, but they're part of the birth narrative. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. They are magi, is the English word. They've said, some have said they're magicians, some say they're ambassadors, some said they were kings. We had him, we three kings, they weren't kings, but they are kingmakers. In Persia, there were a group of learned men who were philosophers and astrologers. And based on the stars, if someone was going to be king, they had to be the people that affirmed them as king, based on how they read the stars. That's what magi are. They're Gentile, all the way Gentile, and they're the ones who show up. And it says, they show up in Jerusalem, and they say, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have saw a star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, please understand the first thing here. This is a long, 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 long trip. Usually, if there's a group of them, like a small caravan, they made about 20 miles a day. This took months, 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 and months to get there. This wasn't like they left on Thursday, showed up Saturday night. This isn't like that. This is a long trip. When Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together the chief priests and the scribes and the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah would be born. Now watch, the scribes say to him, He's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what was written up by the prophet Micah. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means last among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Can't miss this. Here's three Gentile kingmakers, but there's probably not three, by the way. Sorry to ruin that for you. There may have been 10 or two. We don't know. But these Gentile kingmakers come from Persia at tremendous cost and time. The scribes are in Jerusalem. Herod says, where is he going to be born? And they say, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. 5 miles from where they are. They could care less. I'm not going 5 miles. Why would I walk 5 miles? These guys would come hundreds and hundreds of miles. You see, why would I go there? That's where he's going to be born. I don't really care. That gives you the idea of the spiritual climate of Israel at the time. Notice then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them what was the exact time the star appeared. He needed to know that so that when he wanted to kill all the little boys that were born, he wanted to go from a certain age under, and it was 2 years. This could have taken a long, long time before they got there. A long time. That's why Herod killed everyone 2 years and under. Okay, he's a paranoid lunatic, no doubt about it. And it said he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. Wow. After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where Jesus was. Now, let me just say something here about stars, okay? I've read all kinds of natural explanations of how they got there. None of them make any sense at all. Okay, now we'll say this. Stars, by the way, stars travel from east to west, okay? Now, they don't travel, but the earth, I don't want to scare you, but the earth's spinning, okay? The earth is spinning, and so the stars move because we're spinning, and they move east to west. Now, Bethlehem is 5 miles south of Jerusalem. So there'd never be a star that moves east to west that you could look at in the sky and is going to lead you 5 miles, not just to Jerusalem, but over to the exact house where Jesus is. This is not a star. In my opinion, this is the Shekinah glory of God that he used in the Old Testament. It's just the presence of God who led him right to the house. It says, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, and now that's the word. The word is house. The Greek word means house. Okay? They're not in a stable. There's no stable here. This is a house. And then it says something even more insightful. They saw a child. The Greek word for child is not the word for baby, which was used earlier. It's a word for toddler. He's a toddler. Okay, Jesus is in the house, and he's a toddler. And 2 to 10 guys showed up riding horses. Okay? So, and I would, your manger scenes are just a wreck with this. I get this. But the point of it is that they come to the house, and it says, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground, and they worshiped him. Pagan Gentiles, kingmakers. Now notice who's not there. No high priest, no priest, no Pharisees, no scribes, no Sadducees, no one. The only people that have showed up that are Jewish are shepherds who are unclean. And then the Magi. And it says, and then opening their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. These gifts are extremely important to understand. The first gift is gold. Now, that's not hard for us to understand, but understand this. In Israel, at the time of Christ, common people never had gold. No one had gold. Kings had gold. When you went to another kingdom and you had to stand before the king, you gave him a gift of gold. But the average person didn't have bracelets and rings of gold. They didn't. It was a very rare item. It's a kingly item at the time of Christ. They bring him gold. We have no idea how much, but they bring him gold. Secondly, they bring him frankincense. Now you say, wow, why frankincense? Frankincense is known as holy oil. Now, frankincense means whiteness. It's white. Why frankincense? Well, you have to understand, if you were a priest, you'd know what frankincense meant. It's the smell of the temple. When you went into the temple, into the holy place, you know what you smell? Frankincense. You see, what did the priest burn in the holy place? Frankincense. When you smelled frankincense, you knew you're in the presence of God. You see, that's the point. The frankincense is to let you know you're in the presence of God. He gets gold because he's a king. He gets frankincense because he's the presence of God. And the last thing he gets is myrrh, which is tragic in one way and good in another. Myrrh is embalming fluid. That's how you embalm. And so the baby got myrrh. But he got myrrh because at future they knew he was going to die. But more importantly, too, is that you use myrrh to anoint kings. Samuel used myrrh to anoint David. And so they're anointing the king or the Messiah of Israel. Now, because they gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh, we decided there must be three of them. Because you wouldn't show up without a present, right? And you see what I mean? That's how we did it. And by the way, took about 800 or 1,000 years, and then the church named the three. They have names for the three guys, which there may not even be three. That doesn't matter at all. But they got that, the idea that there is three, because of this. And it says, and having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country, and they went another way. So what did they give? They responded to Jesus. They gave their time. How much time? Maybe about 1.5 to 2.5 years. They've got to go back. They gave years of time. They had time. They gave it to Jesus, this baby. They gave Jesus their talents. What are they? They're kingmakers. They said, let's go and make the king. You see, they gave him the talents and they gave him their treasure. That's what they gave. Now, let me ask you something. Do you have time? Do you have talent? Do you have treasure? What have you given to the king? What do you give him? You see, what do you give him? How do you respond to Christmas? I'll give him my time. I'll give him my talent. I'll give him my treasure. That's what God wants to tell us. Remember, the angel said, behold, I bring to you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. All the people means you and me. All of us. Great news. Now, I know that Christmas means a lot of different things to all of us. All of us will handle this next few days differently. But I'm begging you, don't be distracted. Everything that's out there is a distraction. It's intentional. Everything that's out there is a distraction. All the things that we hold dear. And I'm not even saying those things are bad. I am saying those things are a distraction. We have turned it into all the things I said earlier. Office parties. You know, getting gifts for ourselves. You know, and then giving it to the other people we really like. You see, we've done decorations, Christmas. We do everything out there. You see, all of it. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying, don't let that distract you. You're a child of God. How does God want you to respond to what's going on at Christmas? I think he wants you to have Mary's submissive attitude. I'm your slave. May it be done to me according to your word. Joseph's simple obedience in spite of what everybody would think of him. The shepherds worshiping and their evangelism. The joy they experienced of telling others about Christ. And the wise men gave their time and their talents and their treasure. All of us can respond to God that way. Not one of us can't respond to God that way. The truth of it is this. Mary had a little lamb. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's why he was born. This isn't a story about a baby. This is a story about a Savior. That's a very, very different thing. Christmas is just the first step to Easter. That's all it is. It's the first step when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's why it's good news of great joy. Jesus Christ deserves my submissiveness. He deserves my obedience. He deserves my worship. He deserves my time and my talents and my treasures. And he deserves my desire to tell everybody I know about him. That's how we should respond to Christmas. Let's pray. Father, my prayer is simply this. There are so many things that distract us and get in the way. So many responsibilities to meet, so many opportunities to have, so many things to get done. I just pray for each and every one of us would just take the moment and respond to the fact that God stepped into time and space, born in Bethlehem, in great humility, so that he could live a perfect life and die as a substitute on the cross for us. We are forever grateful. Thank you for the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.